Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. We had a powerful first service, and I look forward to what God is going to do in and through this service. Today, we're going to talk about this word called time, a word that makes us think of a lot of different things. A man said, I instructed my wife that if I die before her, she is never to call me her late husband. I was never late. She was. Some of y'all said, amen. Some of the guys said, I ain't saying nothing. She's going to smack me. Someone said, time is like a roll of toilet paper. The closer you get to the end, the faster it goes. I've also heard it said that we act like we have plenty of time, and some of us treat it like gas prices. We wait till the tank's empty before we do something about it. And it's true. And that's what I want to talk about today, is this word called time. I don't want you to wait till you're out of time to make the most of it. Let me say that again. I don't want you or anyone in this room to wait till you're out of time to make the most of it. When you're a kid, you think you're going to live forever. Last week, we had Youth Sunday. Kids were around the stage and helped sing at every service. Darren gave his testimony last week. I want to give him a hand. It was powerful if you were here. But let's be honest. All those little kids that were up here last week, they don't think about time. They have their whole life to live. When you're that age, right, you think you're going to live forever. It never even crosses your mind. I think about songs that we sing about it. I think of song titles, ones, I hope you have the time of your life. Another song, you only get 100 years to live. I think of a country song that says, time marches on, or you're gonna miss this. There's words to a country song, it's called Don't Blink. I wanted to read a few lines of it. It says this, don't blink. Just like that, you're 6 years old and you take a nap. You wake up and you're 25 and your high school sweetheart becomes your wife. Don't blink. You might miss your babies growing up like mine did, turning into moms and dads. The next thing you know, your better half of 50 years is there in bed and you're praying that God takes you instead. Trust me, friend. 100 years goes faster than you think. Don't blink. Don't blink, church. Some of you, if you're honest, you can testify to that today. You feel like it was just yesterday that you were a kid running around. Or you might feel like it was just yesterday that you had kids running around and now your kids have kids. It's one thing that we are all subject to. It's one thing that we can't avoid, that we can't get away from. It's time. It's one thing that every one of us in this room, as you'll see this today, I turn this over. It's one thing that we're all running out of, and it's time. This is an hourglass. This will last 1 hour. I won't take longer than this, I promise. The average life expectancy in the U.S., overall, the average is 78.4 years is the average life expectancy. For a female, I guess they live a little bit better and make better decisions. It's 81.1 years. For males, it's 75.8. It seems like a long time until it's not. Like an hourglass, all of our days are fleeting. From the day we were born, my family, in the summer, me and my wife and my kids, we like to take walks in the evening just probably a quarter mile down the road is our home church we grew up going to called Corinth Christian Church. And they have an old cemetery beside the church. And as we walk, we make a loop through that cemetery when we walk. And one night as we're walking through there, my daughter Remington, she's 7 years old, as we walk through it, she would say as we passed this tombstone, who's that? And who's that? And who's that? And I have a lot of family buried in that cemetery. And I would say, well, that's your Grandpa Don, and that's your Grandma Kathleen, or your great-granddaddy, or my dad's brother Alan, or Kelly. And she said, they're all in heaven. And I told her, everyone that has Jesus in their hearts are in heaven. It's just their bodies that are there. She's 7 years old, so she's having a hard time grasping all of it. But I also said in that moment, probably not everybody in here is in heaven, just the ones that had Jesus living inside of their hearts. And that's a hard conversation. But I want my daughter, even at a young age, to know the truth. And here's the truth. All of us have a grave in front of us unless the Lord returns, and I pray he does. But one day, all of us, every one of us in this room, if he doesn't return, we'll have a tombstone with our name on it. There's no escaping it. And our only hope is a man named Jesus. And on our last day, when our hourglass runs out of sand, only one name will matter. And it's the name of Jesus. Was he your Lord and was he your master and was he your king? And right now, we can know the day that we came into this world. For me, it was July 21st of 1986. I'm 39 years old. And I don't know what the date will be on the other side of that dash. But I do know right now is that my dash, my time on this world, in this life, is short. It's fleeting. It's passing quickly. The older I get, it speeds up. Like I said, with a roll of toilet paper. I feel like my kids are growing up too fast. So many days I want time to slow down. The older I get, I begin to see how wise Solomon was when he wrote these words. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes, starting in verse 2. We're going to read Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 11. He says this, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good, but that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens. He understands the brevity and the shortness of life, he says, during the few days of their lives. He says, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delight of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And all this, my wisdom stayed with me. He said, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor. All this was a reward for my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, what I had worked so hard for, everything was meaningless. This is in your notes. As chasing after the what, church? Wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Solomon said, I did it all. I built houses, I planted vineyards, I had it all, flocks and herds, silver and gold. I had all that my heart's desired. I had all that this world longed for, all that the world said was important, everything that everybody would work their whole life for. I had what the world said matters. And he says in verse 11, he come to the conclusion everything was as chasing after the wind. Church, you might think that you have a hold of it, but it will slip right out of your hands. Many work so hard to accumulate stuff, and one doctor's diagnosis changes all those plans. When you find out you have months or years to live, right now I know numerous situations like that in the church, and all of a sudden, time stands still, and you find out time is short. And everything that mattered yesterday, all of a sudden doesn't matter today. The things that would have been high on your list yesterday, when you find out that your time is shorter, it changes. Well, then maybe we should evaluate what we are living for. And Solomon's word rings true when he says it's meaningless. What matters now is what we do with the short time we have. That dash that's on the tombstone. Are we going to spend the life that we have chasing after the wind, wasting our time with things that might be all right, but there could be much better things that we pursue? Are we going to pour all of our time and energy more into this life than the life to come? Let me say that again. Are we going to pour more of our time and energy into this life than the life to come? When this life is so small in fraction to eternity, yet we would pour everything into this little bit of life that we have compared to eternity. Because one day someone else will live in our houses. Someone else will have our land and our stuff. And we have such a short time on this earth in the grand scheme of things. So today I ask you this question. What are you doing with your time? We all get 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. But I guarantee you this past week, all of us in this room, what we did with those hours and those minutes and those seconds greatly vary. It's all different. In Ecclesiastes 3, he says this, starting in verse 1. He talks about time a lot. You can try to see if you can count. I tried to count while I was doing this, and it just confused me. But there's a lot of time mentioned in here. He says this, there is a time for everything. A season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear down and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And don't miss this. He has also set, what is it, church? Eternity. He set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and do good while they live. That each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken away from it. God does it so people will fear him. I want to go back and read verse 11 again. He says, he's made everything beautiful in its time. But he says, he has also set eternity in the human heart. This morning, whether you realize it or not, he has placed eternity in your heart. He's placed a longing inside of you that only he can fill and he can satisfy. He's given you a God-shaped longing for so much more than the here and the now, so much more than this life and what it offers. If you're honest, there's been moments in your life when you have sighed and you've took a deep breath and you've just said, there's got to be more than this. When you're tired of the 9 to 5 and the grind and you're wore out from commitments and obligations and bills upon bills upon bills. And you might even say this, when is this ever going to what? End. And church, there will be a day that all of this ends. There will be a day when this world and the troubles and the worries and everything of this world will pass away. When our time here will be no more, and whether you realize it or not, he is giving you a longing for that day when this world, this life, this temporary life will end and we will live forever. And he has placed a desire in our hearts for that day, forever in his presence. Paul talks about this in Romans. He uses these kind of words, the future glory that he is going to have prepared for us. He's given something inside of us that wants so much more than the here and the now. In Romans 8, he says this, starting in verse 18. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory, the future he will reveal to us later. He says, for all of what, church? Creation is waiting eagerly for the future day, not the here and the now, not the current, but the future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation will be subject to the curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time, and we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't have, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, and the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many believers and sisters. Having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them the right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. Paul says that all of creation is waiting, is longing, that has eager expectation, that eternity has been placed in its heart. Creation is subject to curse, to the curse. We are experiencing it. All of creation is experiencing it. Death and decay. Nothing is going to last forever on this earth. Pain and suffering and sickness and hurt and brokenness and death. None of us can avoid it. None of us can get around it. It's been here since the garden. When sin entered the world, it was perfect before then, you know that, but we had to have our way. We thought that we knew better. And death entered. And Paul says, like the pains and groans in childbirth, creation has been waiting for the day when all things will be made new again. And we all face this, believers and unbelievers. No one escapes it. As he says in verse 23, and we believers also groan. Even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. This is us, who he's talking about. Even though his presence is in our life, it doesn't mean that we don't groan. It doesn't mean that when you're sick or somebody you love is hurting or has cancer or sickness, we long and we groan for this to be over with. To have no more bad news, no more pain, no more death. We have to realize that this is all temporary. That a new life is coming. In verse 23, he says, we too wait with eager hope for the day when God gives us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. Praise God that if we are his children, then on that day we will inherit what God the Father has promised us. Life everlasting, new body. Some of you said, amen, I'm tired of this one. And in verse 24, he says, we were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have. We patiently and confidently wait for that. The world doesn't have this hope. Unbelievers don't have this hope. The world is his creation, but only those who have called upon the name of Jesus are his children. And only believers will receive what he promised. That day that you were saved, the day that you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, the day that you repented of your sins and turned to him, that you were baptized, on that day, in that moment, you remember it, I sure hope you do, you went from death to life. You were given new life. You were given this hope of future glory that Paul talks about. Just as a kid that says, I want my gift early. And the parent says, no, you got to wait till your birthday. You think about how eager they are for that day to receive it. I know my kids, can I go ahead and open it now? Just a day early. Or you think about Christmas morning, how they long to open those gifts. Or if we go on vacation, if we go to the beach, I hear it a bazillion times. What? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? No, we're not there yet. But church, we should have that kind of longing for what he has prepared for us. We should have that kind of longing like a child does to be with him. Because he has placed eternity in our hearts. And the world will look at us and say, you're crazy. You're waiting for Jesus? You're waiting for somebody to take you or you're going to die and go and be with him? You believe that one day after you go with him, you're going to come back and there's going to be a second coming and he's going to be riding on a white horse. And the world looks at all that and says, y'all are crazy. The world says, you can celebrate in a graveyard and you sing songs. Yes, because we believe that this life is not it. And here's the truth. Because many of you, all of us, right, this would have been us at some point, the world, those who don't know Jesus, maybe that's you this morning, deep down, you want to believe that. Because he has placed eternity in your heart. When something happens, maybe bad, and you'll hear non-believers say, well, I'm going to pray about it. And maybe they don't even really know or have a prayer life, but they want to believe that there's somebody that listens. Or somebody will die, and they might not be a believer, but they'll say that person's going to a better what? Place. Why? Because they want to believe that there's a better place. Why? Because eternity has been placed in their heart. And their desire is for much more than this. They hope that there's more than the 80, the 70, the 90 years that you would live on this earth. And every day we face a spiritual battle raging for our souls, for where we will spend eternity. And today, this morning, all of our time is short. In Revelation 12:12. It says this, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens, rejoice, but terror will come to the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in anger, knowing that he has little what? Time. He knows that his time is short too. He knows that his sand is running out of the hourglass. And because he knows that, he has one goal, and it is to destroy your life. And that's why 1 Peter 5:8, he says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He wants to destroy you. He wants to deceive you like he did in the garden in the beginning. He wants you to think right now, you have all the time you need. There's plenty of sand left in that hourglass. Don't worry about it right now. You can get right with God later. You can enjoy life now. A good and loving God would never send anyone to hell. Church, a good God sent his son so you don't have to go to hell. You send yourself to hell when you reject his free gift of life. And Satan is a liar, and he has been from the beginning, causing so many to trade the eternal for the temporary. Causing so many to trade their time now for eternal. And we are in a spiritual battle. In Ephesians 6:10, it says this, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Church, we had better have our armor on, prepared for battle, in his mighty power and not on our own. So many lose their battle because they're trying to do it on their own strength. This is not a sword kind of battle. This is not a guns and knives kind of battle. This is a spiritual battle. And many will say, I'm good. I'm good with this battle. I'm doing just fine. But tomorrow morning you will wake up and you will have 24 hours in your day. And when you wake up, the first thing you will be tempted with is to not go to this, but to go to this. Not to fall to your knees, but to look at this. Let's be honest. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but when you wake up, you roll over. What's the first thing you're going to want to think about? I'm going to check Facebook or Instagram or whatever it might be. We all have the same amount of time. But what we do with it will all be different. The enemy will tempt you to do some things that might even be good, just so he can distract you from the main thing. He will cause you to be busy. He will cause you to be too busy. So busy that you won't have time for the word. That no longer will you make prayer a priority, or community, or the church, or your family. Darren talked about this last week in his powerful testimony, how that's what happened in his life. It was just a slow fade of no longer this becomes a priority because something else rises on the list. And Satan knows that he doesn't have to do something huge in our life. He just has to distract us from the main thing, doing some other good things. It might not have to be something that looks sinful. But what we do with our time matters. He'll tell you, make all the money while you can. Pour all the money and time into here and now. All the while, when you spend your whole life toiling after all of that, your sand is running out. In 2 Timothy 4:8, he writes this, now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also those who have what, church? Longed for his appearing. Longed. What did we read just a minute ago? He set eternity in our hearts. He set this longing in our hearts. But as we just read, he said there's a crown in righteousness in store for those who long for him. Is that you? This past week, did you long for him? For his appearing? Let's be honest. If I were to ask most Christians, they would say this. I would love to see Jesus. I would love for him to come back one day. But I really like my life now. I like how things are going now. I enjoy life. I don't really want Jesus to come back now. Like if I had to pick, come back later, I'm kind of enjoying things right now. That's not longing for him. Because see, when we come to the spot in our life where we realize to be with him is so much better than the best of whatever this world could offer. If not, then you really don't believe that what is ahead is better than the here and the now. And you've bought into the lie of the enemy. He's accomplished his plan. This world has become home. You have become a little too comfortable with the here and the now. And church, we are talking about forever and eternity. Do you long for him? Or do you long for this place that we live right now? How we live matters. What we do with our time matters. There will be a day where we will breathe our last breath. And what happens on that day, church, it matters. I know it does when I'm with a family at a funeral and they're looking at the body of their loved one. It matters. What you did with their time, with your time, what they did with their time, it matters. And I want to know the truth, not what makes me feel good. In Hebrews 9:27, it's pretty black and white. It says this: just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face what, church? Judgment. There will be a day that none of us will avoid, that you will breathe your last breath and you will stand before a holy and righteous judge and you will give an account for your life. We will give an account with what we did with the time that we were given. All the time that you spent working, saving up money for that retirement on that day, it's not going to matter. All the time that you spent building your kingdom won't matter, your plans. What will matter on that day is if a man named Jesus knows you and if his blood covers your life, if you live for him or yourself. I think of the parable of the talents. Many of you know the story. He leaves different amounts of money with the servants and he says, I'm going to go on a journey. And then I'm going to return. And so the master returns to see what the servants did with the talents they were given. You know, some they did something with it and he gave them more. But there was one that did nothing. And he said, throw that servant out into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And church, there's going to be a day when the master is going to return. Or we're going to stand before him and we're going to give an account with what we have done with what we have been given. With what we have done with the time that we have been given. I know I'm not super old, but I also realize that I'm not young anymore. I realize that I could have lived half of my life. You know, I know that they normally say around my age, people have midlife crisis. I haven't had a midlife crisis where I want to buy a sports car. I ain't got enough money to buy one, but lately, I would say this has been my midlife crisis, that I have realized and it's sunk in that it's likely that I've lived half of my life, if not more. And when that sinks in, when you start to realize that there's more sand on the bottom of the hourglass than there is on the top, you start evaluating things. You start thinking, am I really living for what matters? Is there anything that's a priority that shouldn't be? It sobers you up. Some of you in the room, maybe you're in the first quarter of your life. You've still got a lot of life to live. Some of you, if you're honest, you're probably in the last quarter. But here's the truth. We don't know how much time we have, but it doesn't matter if you're in the first or the last quarter. It's not that long. And as I've grown older, the words of James are ringing more true to me every day. In James 4:13, he says this. Look here, you who say, I kind of see him almost laughing as we say this. Today or tomorrow, we're going to go to a certain town and stay there a year. We'll do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like a what, church? A morning fog. It's here for a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Church, because here's the truth, poof. Our life is over. Yesterday I was up early and saw the sunrise and it was a very heavy fog. But as the fog was there, as soon as that sun came, the fog was gone. And he's saying that's just like our life. It is so quick. We try to make plans. And here's the truth. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You're one phone call away from everything changing. Our prayer should be what James says, Lord, if this is your will, let it be done. Your will be done on earth in my life. God, with the short time that I have, I want to live for what matters. I want to use my time to honor Christ. I want to use my time to build his kingdom and not mine. But what does this world say? Build your kingdom. Spend your whole life building yours so it can be bigger and you can have more stuff and you can have nice things. I ask you this morning, What are you doing with your time? I put this in your notes. Is your life all about building your kingdom, or is it about building his? This past week, this past month, what does your life look like? Is it about you, or is it about him? Is it about building his kingdom, or about building your kingdom? We're building our life on something, all of us. In Matthew 7:24, he says this, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Though the rains come in torrents and floodwaters rise, and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds his house on sand. When the rains and floods came and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Here's the truth this morning. You are building your life every day on something. You are using your time every day to build your life upon something. The question is, what are you building on? Rain is going to come. Storms are going to come. Life is going to happen. Pain is going to happen. Sickness is going to happen. Loss is going to happen. Good things will happen. And many times good things will happen. You'll say, God, I don't need you right now. Things are going good. The only way that your house is going to stand is if it is built upon Christ Jesus. It's the only way to weather the storm. And some of you, if you're honest, you have built your life on sand. And you know it because you have been doing things your way and your life is a mess. You're falling apart. You're filled with fear and you're ruled by worry and anxiety. You are looking at the storm instead of him. And church, we have but one foundation. It is Christ. Is he yours? Because time is short and storms are all around us and creation is groaning. With your time, are you building his or your kingdom? I have this hourglass that I've been referring to all morning. I want you to imagine that this is your life. And you only have so much time left. What have you been using that time for? Have the things that you have been pursuing and living for, is it chasing after the wind, or is it what it matters? Have you been loving God and loving others and serving others, or has it been about serving yourself? If you knew you had 30 days left, you would sure change something. And since you don't know when your sand is going to run out, Scripture says that what kind of life should we live? I know that I came into the world on July 21st, 1986, and I don't know my last day. Right now, I'm living out the dash. All I know is that time is short, and the most sobering thing is this. Every one of us right now in this room have a last day. Right now, you have a day that you will die, and you don't know it, and I don't know it, and I'm glad I don't, but God does. And on that day that is quickly approaching for all of us, nothing else will matter except for a man named Jesus. Many of you remember I preached a sermon not long ago and mentioned praying for Scotty Franklin. Here's a picture of Scotty and his wife, Pam. They're going to put up on the screen. Scotty needed a heart transplant. And we prayed for him on a Sunday morning, and they had found him one, and he ended up having a transplant that night. And we prayed for Pam and his daughter Krista and their family. He received a heart. But the days that followed that had many complications and ups and downs. But in the midst of that, praise God, because this happened. Turn your eyes to the screen this morning as you watch this video.
Son of God.
Yes.
Do you believe he died on the cross for your sins? And that he rose 3 days later so you could be with him in eternity.
Yes.
Have you repented of your sins?
Yes.
Are you ready to follow him as not only your Savior, but your Lord forever?
Yes.
You see, Scotty received Jesus as his Lord and Savior on October the 13th. On October the 21st, Scotty went to be with Jesus. 8 days. Time matters. With the short amount of time that he had left, what he did and decided to do about a man named Jesus really matters. I'm thankful for Harry Rose, and he ministered to the family and was ministering to Scotty, and he made a decision to follow him. And Harry Rose and Andre and I were at the hospital the day that Scotty passed. We grabbed hands in that hospital room and we prayed. And as I prayed with the family that day and I said amen, Scotty said amen with his eyes closed. And a lot of times what I like to do is we held hands and we sang Amazing Grace in the hospital that day. And Scotty said a few words of Amazing Grace. And not long after that, he went to be with Jesus. Why? How could you sing Amazing Grace? Because, church, even though Scotty's earthly heart had failed, 8 days before that day, Jesus gave him a new heart. In Ezekiel 36, 26, it says this. He says, and I will give you a new, what, church? Heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And church, before time ran out, Scotty got the best heart transplant of all. A new heart, one that's going to last forever, because here's the truth of the matter. Even if Scotty's heart transplant and all that would have went good, there would be a day that that heart would have failed him. And there will be a day that all of us in this room, our earthly heart will fail us. But there is a heart that's been replaced by the blood of Jesus that will outlast all the time of this earth and this world. It will last for eternity. Scotty was 60 years old when his time ran out. I don't know how much time you have left. There was a group of people in Louisville that took off on an airplane this week. And I guarantee you, none of them thought it was their last day when their time ran out. Some of you might not have much time. It might be me. It could be a car wreck. It could be a heart attack. We don't know. And since we don't know, church, what kind of life should we live? Since we don't know, what should we do with the short amount of time that we have left? We sure don't play games. We sure don't trade the temporary for the eternal. We sure don't be distracted by stuff that's chasing after the wind. Today, may we live lives that surrender to him, that may we repent and return to him. He will turn your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Don't spend your life chasing after the wind. It's meaningless. We live for a king and a kingdom, and his name is Jesus. Stop living for yourself and live for him. Corey and the band is going to come out as I close. We're going to try a group effort this morning. I'm going to clap my hands. Try to clap with me. Let's try that again. One more time. Every time you just clap, two people died. Is what United States statistics say every second. Every 10 seconds, 20 people die. Every minute, 120 people die. During my 40-minute sermon that I just shared, many people pass from this life into eternity, either knowing Jesus or separated from him forever. And church, one day you will be one of those numbers. One day I will be one of those numbers. And on that day, all the worries and the things that you probably worried about this week won't mount to a hill of beans. There will be one thing that lasts, one thing that endures forever, and that is the name of Jesus. I ask you today, what are you doing with the time that you've been given? Stop living for the here and the now. Stop trying to build your kingdom and build his. Corey's going to sing an invitation song. The song is called Firm Foundation. Today, if you have not built your life upon Christ Jesus, then I encourage you, while you still have time. Scripture says, today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. While there is still time, while there's still sand left in your hourglass, why would you dare not make things right with him? Swallow your pride, swallow whatever it is, and come fall on your knees. Come surrender your life. Since you don't know how much time is left in your hourglass, why would you not ask him to come into your life? Why would you not be baptized? Why? Church, time is short. In the blink of an eye, it goes so fast. Today, use the time that you have been given for his kingdom. Let's close in prayer as Corey gets ready to sing this song. God, I pray right now, as we get ready to have this time of invitation, God, that if there's anybody in this room that God has been chasing after the wind, God, if there's anybody that God, you've placed eternity in their heart, but they've been longing for everything else except you, God, that I pray that today you would change their heart, that you would replace that heart of stone with a heart of flesh. God, I pray that you would do a work that only you can do, God. We want to make much of the time that we have been given on this earth. We don't know our last day, but we know you do. And on that day, may we be found faithful. God, may we not have regrets. God, today, may we make much of the name of Jesus. We thank you for the time that we have been given and what we have left. May we use it for you. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand as we have this time of invitation.